Morning. Good to be with you this morning as we worship our Lord, our great God, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. What a joy it is to gather corporately as the body of Christ and to sing together, to pray together, and open God's Word together. So let's do that. Please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14, taking a break in Matthew and doing a series on unity in the church from Romans 14 and a part of Romans 15. So we began last time in Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read those verses to you again. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. There are many stories of churches that are divided over issues that are not that important. Issues that really don't matter. People fighting and arguing over matters that are not centered on doctrine, on the gospel, on the truth. And of course, we should not be fighting and arguing and quarreling to begin with. But it's interesting to read about churches that are divided and fractured and even split over mundane issues. And the reality is that this can happen in any church. Because we can be selfish, we can be self-centered, want things to be our way, and we'll go to any length to get what we want and what we desire, even if it means fracturing and splitting and damaging and ruining relationships. People in churches, they fight and they quarrel about all sorts of things. And these issues can start small, but they grow bigger and they can blow up, and as I said, they can divide a church. A church can split, and of course, when that happens, it is sad and tragic. When I originally had prepared this, I read of this man who did a survey, and he asked pastors what church conflicts they saw in their congregations, and I thought I'd share it with you. Here are some of these churches and these pastors said in their churches, here's what caused some fights and conflicts. There was one church in which an argument started over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Another church, there was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Another church argument ensued, and this one they had to vote on whether or not they should remove the clock in the worship center. In another church, there was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, whether it was black or brown, or 2, 3, or 4 drawers. 45 minutes heated argument. There was another church where a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. What's going on with these worship leaders? And Daryl, you're going to like this one. There was a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. They were fighting, and someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. There was a dispute in the church because of the Lord's Supper. They had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. Now, I don't know about you guys, but Folgers, I mean, this might be something worth fighting over. I don't know. I mean, Folgers? Who drinks Folgers? I don't know. It's just, it is not good. You know, Dwayne, he was given some of the, in his Sunday school lesson, some of the companies and what they would, their slogans. You know what Folgers is, or used to be? I don't know if it still is, but the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. That is a lie. That is not the best part of waking up. I know some of you, now look, let's not start a church fight over the fact that I said I don't like Folgers, and some of you do. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left in that church. When they moved from a lighter blend to a stronger blend, some members got so upset that they left the church. There was an argument in another church whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. This one, there was a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing, because, you know, we believe in the sovereignty of God and we don't believe in luck, so we should change pot luck to pot blessing. Some church members left this one church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and splits. Now, these may be funny, but they're real situations that happen in these churches. And the point is that most anything can cause division and in the church. So as we study Romans chapter 14 and into 15, there is the potential for division over matters that are not sinful, as we looked at. And Paul writes so that they would be unity in the church and they would maintain unity in the church. And remember the issues we're talking about here, that they're Christian freedom issues, issues that are neither commanded or forbidden in Scripture, issues that we can and we will disagree on, issues where we can and may end up on different sides and yet both be without sin. So what we're talking about then is differences between us as Christians, differences over matters and issues of conscience. We may disagree on certain practices and behaviors, and I said last time, such as dancing or playing cards or drinking wine or decisions or whether or not to send our children to public school or to homeschool, or as one mentioned to me last week, to send our children to a Christian school. Whether or not to celebrate certain holidays like Halloween, whether or not to use birth control. And there are many other issues that we could mention. But these matters and these issues can cause conflict in the body of Christ. And as we just saw, conflict can turn into division, and that can happen easily if we're not focused on Christ and His glory. As I said last time, the reason there can be division and a church can be fractured and divided is that we tend to judge one another sinfully in these matters. We tend to look down at each other, and we can become very prideful and self-righteous toward one another. And when you have that, you have division in the church. And when you have disunity, disharmony, fractions, divisions, quarrels, infighting, you have the possibility of a church being ruined, of ruining their witness to those who don't know Christ. But when you have a church that displays and practices unity and harmony and love and care and concern for each other, you have a powerful witness, a powerful testimony to the world. I quote this often, but Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I mean, that's what visitors should see as they come into Church of the Open Door. They should see something that's very unusual. They should see us submitting to one another. They should see us not caring about our desires and our preferences and what we want. They should see us laying down our lives for one another. They should see unity. They should see harmony. They shouldn't see quarreling and fighting and conflict and division. That's no testimony to the world. But there is the potential, isn't there? We still do sin. We still struggle with our own sin. And so even in Rome, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, there are those who are having disagreements when it comes to eating meat and observing certain days and drinking wine. And Paul shows them how to have and how to maintain unity in the church when there are disagreements, because we are going to disagree on issues. And the issue, remember this, is not that we all come to the same conclusion. It's not the point. That's not how to have unity. Our unity is found in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are here because we worship Christ. He is the Lord of glory. That's what brings us together. That's what unifies us as the church. So let's examine how to maintain unity when there are disagreements on these matters of conscience. And Paul does this by addressing those with a weaker conscience and those with a stronger conscience. So in verses 1 through 12, the point Paul is making is that we are to refrain from judging each other and condemning each other when we disagree on issues that are a matter of conscience. And remember what we studied last time. Paul, he begins with the strong. And he says in verse 1, now accept the one who is weak. And then he moves to both the weak and the strong. And he says that we are to accept one another. And remember what that means. As one said, it means to welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart. It implies the warmth and kindness of genuine love. And this is how we are to treat each other. When there are disagreements over these matters that are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, it's to receive, it is to welcome, it is to love, it is to care for one another. So Paul gives us reasons why we are to accept and to receive one another. Here's the first reason. because God has accepted us. The first reason that we are to receive each other, not judge each other, not condemn each other on these disputable matters is because God has accepted us. So when we differ on matters of conscience, we're not to avoid each other and judge each other and condemn each other, but receive one another the same way in which God receives and accepts us. The weaker brother, the one who has a weaker conscience, has been received by God just as much as the stronger brother has been received by God. That's why in verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And I said last time, God's not partial. He doesn't forbid us to come to him if we hold one position over another. God welcomes and receives, once again, those with a weaker conscience on a particular issue and those with a stronger conscience. God welcomes and receives both. God welcomes us into his family. He's not partial to which side we take on matters of conscience. And remember, Paul writes to those with a stronger conscience, don't regard with contempt the one who does not eat. Remember that word contempt, it's very strong. It means to despise. You count this person as worthless. You want nothing more to do with this person. It's utter disdain for them. You may not agree with your brother or sister on this issue, but don't despise them. Don't look down upon them. Don't count them as worthless. Again, it would be like going to them and saying, what's the matter with you? Don't you get it that you're allowed to eat meat sacrificed to an idol? Or don't you get it that you have the freedom to do fill in the blank, dance or play cards or listen to this music or watch that movie? What is your problem? And then have nothing more to do with that brother or that sister. There is an utter disdain for this person, utter contempt, that you have no relationship with them. So Paul says, you are to love them, you are to receive them, just as God receives you. What about the weak? And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, that is to judge sinfully. So we are to receive each other in Christ the same way that God receives us. So that's review. Looked at that last time. But number two, second reason we are to receive each other, not judge one another, not condemn each other, is because the Lord is our master. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So once again, now Paul brings us to both the strong and the weak, and he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? So when it comes to these matters, these disputable matters, who are we to judge each other? Who made you the judge? Now, again, this doesn't mean we never judge. There are times that we must judge, and Jesus says you must judge with a righteous judgment. And again, Matthew chapter 18, we are to render a judgment. If we go to our brother in unrepentant sin, and we bring one or two others, and we tell it to the church, and there's still no repentance, we have to make a judgment and count that person as an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 5, there's a judgment that is brought upon a brother in the congregation who is in unrepentant sin. But when it comes to matters of conscience, when it comes to matters where God does not command or forbid what we do in a particular situation, the question is, who are you to judge? That is to judge sinfully. Who appointed you that role? You are not the lawgiver and the judge. Who are you to judge the servant of another? the servant of one who is in Christ, who made you the judge? One pastor writes, in today's terms, do engineers provide annual reviews for truck drivers? Do financiers review kindergarten teachers? No, for they have no standing or competence to do so. Leaders judge whether their own people stand or fall. Just so, we have no authority to judge others. The Lord determines whether we stand or fall. Self-appointed experts should regulate themselves, not others, and let the Lord judge his servants. There is a judge, and he will evaluate our lives, and his evaluation and his assessment and his judgment is all that matters. But you and I know how easy it is to judge one another. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy for those with a stronger conscience, once again, to look down on those with a weaker conscience. Look how legalistic they are. Look how they live their lives. They think they're pleasing to God, but we know better. Or those with a weaker conscience to bring judgment and say, I can't believe this brother or this sister is doing this. I mean, can they even be saved? Can they even be in Christ? Can they really be a Christian? So what are we doing? We're rendering a judgment about their spiritual condition. And yet, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones for whom Christ died. Read this in James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brothers. That is to say, don't speak evil against each other. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? You are not the lawgiver and judge. You don't have the authority to judge your brother sinfully at all. When you judge, when you condemn one another, you are acting as God. That's what you're doing. God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. And what Paul writes here, you may judge your brother or sister, and you should not do that, but your judgment does not affect their relationship to the Lord or their standing before him. You may judge them and evaluate their spiritual condition on these particular matters, but that does not affect their relationship to the Lord. Your assessment, your evaluation, your judgment that you bring against another believer on these disputable matters does not in any way affect their standing with the Lord. That's why Paul writes, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. So here's a true believer. He will stand and remain standing because of the Lord's persevering grace. And this is good news. Reminded of Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So don't forget, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you've been justified by faith. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the gospel. Once again, to be reminded, yes, we're all sinners before a perfectly holy God. Yes, we deserve his eternal judgment. We've broken his law. We stand guilty. We stand condemned. But God sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead for our salvation. It's only by repentance and faith in Christ alone that we can be justified by faith and have peace with God. So no matter what one says and how they may judge you, about your standing before God when there's a disagreement on some issue, remember who you are in Christ, that you will continue to stand only by the grace of God. And Paul, we'll see this, he returns to this in verse 10. He writes, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So you need to think about this. When there's a disagreement on a matter of conscience, refrain from judging one another. Very easy to do that. And I think we've all done that. But it's God and God alone who is our Lord, who is our Master. He's the judge. He's the lawgiver. So we're to receive one another, accept one another, because God has accepted us. The Lord is our Master. And number three, that God is to be glorified. Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So here's what you need to, here's what Paul is saying. Here's what you need to recognize and you need to know about your brothers and sisters in Christ when we have these disagreements, is that both desire to please and honor and glorify God. So why are you judging, why are you condemning one another when each one has that desire to please God in what they are doing? So as Paul mentioned here at Rome, there were some who regarded one day above another. Other believers who regarded each day alike. There were certainly some Jewish people in the church who had come to faith in Christ and they were still observing the Sabbath and other special days because they were prescribed in the Old Testament and they thought they needed to continue to observe them because they thought that was pleasing to God. Others knew their freedom in Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of those days, and they could regard each day alike. Some would eat meat sacrificed to others. Others would not. But each one was fully convinced in his own mind that what they were doing was pleasing to God. That's why Paul says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind about these disputable matters. We may disagree, but people in the church have different convictions. But don't judge their motives, because each one is doing what they do out of their own conviction and doing so to please God. That's what he says in verse 6. He who observes the day, he does so for the Lord. He who eats, he does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he doesn't eat, and he gives thanks to God. So again, both are doing what they do for the glory of God. That's their motive. So don't judge one another because someone has a weaker conscience in a certain area. And don't judge someone who has a stronger conscience in a certain area. So, for example, some of you who have children may send your kids to public school. You're doing so because that's your conviction. And you're doing so to honor the Lord. Others say, I can't do that. I'm not going to send my kid to a public school. I'm going to homeschool. And they're doing so out of their own convictions and to honor the Lord. But what do we wind up doing? Judging each other. How can you send your kid to public school? The public schools of the devil. How could you not send your kid? I mean, how could you not homeschool? And then there's a battle that ensues over matters of conscience. And yet both are trying to please God, to honor God, to glorify God. Now here's an important point. Again, notice verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. When it comes to matters not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, don't go against your conscience. Because what is the conscience? It's the conscience in these matters is indicating to us what is right and what is wrong. Even though you may be permitted to do something biblically, if you go against your conscience, you're sinning because you are doing that which you believe is sinful, even though it may not be. And by the way, the conscience is not infallible. We are to inform the conscience according to God's word. But notice verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. So here's one. They're going against their conscience. I shouldn't eat this meat because it was sacrificed to an idol. But if he eats, his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Anytime you violate your conscience, you sin, even though what you're doing may be permissible in Scripture. So you must be fully convinced in your own mind that what you are doing is pleasing to God. And on the other hand, don't impose your personal convictions on others and tempt them to violate their conscience. We'll see that next time. So this should be a profound help to you. When you are tempted to condemn your brother or sister in Christ about these disputable matters, you are to believe the best about their motives, knowing that they are most likely doing what they are doing out of their own convictions and for the sake of Christian love and for the glory of God. So this is how, as we see, that we can have unity in a church is again refraining from judging and condemning and assuming one another's motives. And again, that happens very often. So we should receive each other in Christ, not judge one another, because God receives us. The Lord is our master. God is to be glorified. And number 4, God is our sovereign king. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So once again, we need to be reminded who we belong to. That if we are in Christ and we belong to Christ, we are to live for Christ and live for his glory. Stop spending your time judging, criticizing, condemning each other. Remember who you belong to. And that you are here to please God and not yourself. And by the way, whenever you judge or criticize or condemn, you're living for yourself. You're being self-centered. You're being selfish. And we're focusing on us. And we're being focused on our own glory instead of the glory of God. Don't forget, and here's what Paul writes, don't forget, we do not live for ourselves. We do not die for ourselves. We live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. So no matter what you do all for His glory. So we even heard in Sunday school this morning, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Don't you recognize that? Don't you realize that? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So we are no longer our own. We do not live for ourselves. We're not to be selfish and self-centered and focused on self to please self. We're to please the Lord in everything we do, and that certainly includes how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with us on matters of conscience. Christ died and lived again that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So don't forget, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, which means this, that in Christ we are to be in submission to Him, that He reigns supreme as our sovereign King, and we should never forget that. Never forget who we are, why we're here, to worship our sovereign King. So if we're going to have unity in the body of Christ, we have to be reminded and understand who we are in Christ. So we are the Lord. So if you eat or you don't eat, you belong to the Lord. Whether you observe a certain day or not, you belong to the Lord. So Paul wants us to be reminded of who we are in Christ, who our sovereign King is. So we should receive each other, not judge and condemn each other, because God has accepted us. The Lord is our master. God is to be glorified. God is our sovereign King. And number five, God is our judge. It's again, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So once again, Paul brings us up and he says, why do you judge your brother? Very emphatic language. But you, why do you judge your brother? So he's rebuking those who are weaker for judging their brothers and sisters, and rebukes the strong for despising the weak. And we just saw this is not the way it should be in the body of Christ. We're redeemed. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. As we saw in James, you're not the lawgiver. You're not the judge. This is not your place. This is not your position. That's reserved for God and God alone. So once again, your focus, my focus, should be on loving one another, receiving one another, accepting one another. And all of us in Christ will stand before Him, and He will give the perfect evaluation of our lives as all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. This is what is referred to as the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This is reserved for believers only. Unbelievers will stand before Christ at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there they will be thrown into the lake of fire. But this is for believers. And He will evaluate our lives as to how we live for Him and for His glory. 1 Corinthians 3 says there will be things that we did that were absolutely useless for the kingdom. They're wood, they're hay, they're stubble, they're burned up. There is no reward for those things. While other things we did are gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that have lasting, eternal value and will be rewarded for those things. We're not judged for our sin at the Bema Seat because our sin has already been judged and Christ has paid for our sin in full. But our lives will be evaluated as to how we live for Him. He will judge all of our works, and He will render a final, perfect judgment. So once again, Paul is saying, why do you judge one another? That's not your place. That's not your position. God will do that. You will stand before Christ. He will give the perfect evaluation. You're not the judge. You're not the judge. So why do you judge each other when it comes to these disputable matters? And Paul quotes Isaiah 45:23 to reinforce this. It shows all of us in Christ will be judged by our Lord. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So these are the reasons that we should accept, that we should receive one another. God has accepted us. The Lord is our master. God is to be glorified. God is our sovereign king, and God is our judge. So think about these things. When you are tempted to judge your brother or judge your sister when it comes to matters of conscience, and by the way, as I said, it is so easy to do. You might not even be aware of how often you do it. Just think about it. Next time someone says, yeah, so-and-so, they celebrate Halloween. How could they do that? Whoa! Judgment. You do it so quickly. I do it so quickly. Or the next time, yeah, so-and-so, yeah, they send their kid to public school. Whoa, that's of the devil. You're immediately judging, immediately condemning. And we who have a stronger conscience can do that. A weaker conscience can do that. So when it comes to these disputable matters, the main point is to welcome, to receive. It is to love. It is to care for one another in the body of Christ because our unity is found in Christ. And we accept each other because that's what God does for us. So, welcome, receive one another for the glory of God, for His praise, and so that our church can be a church that is unified. And when we do sin against each other, we go to each other. We repent, we ask for each other's forgiveness so that we can continue to maintain that unity in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we gather for corporate worship. And Father, we know it is easy to judge, it's easy to condemn one another. And yet, Lord, I pray that as a local church that we would receive and welcome one another. When we disagree on matters and issues, certainly to discuss them and talk about them and open the Bible together, but when there is disagreement, not to bring judgment sinfully and to condemn one another and not welcome and receive and have fellowship with each other. So Lord, help us to have unity, to maintain unity, for our unity is found in Christ. It's found in the gospel. That we would be a local church in which people would know that we belong to you by our love for one another. That would be evident here. That we may provide a powerful witness to the world of who you are. That you have changed us, that you have redeemed us, that you continue to and have and continue to sanctify us. To show others who come here and visit with us that something is remarkably different about these people. And to ask about that, but also to see it, for it to be visible. And for us, as we gather corporately and have that unity in Christ and in the gospel, that we recognize we're here to worship you and to glorify you and to be satisfied in that glory instead of fighting, quarreling over issues. And as we saw this morning, issues that could just be so insignificant and yet cause a division. Instead, I pray we would count others more important than ourselves. Lay down our lives for one another and point each other to Jesus Christ, as our care, our concern should be that we would grow and mature and become more like Christ. Our desire should be that whatever these disputable matters are, that we would glorify you. And that we would recognize that that's what we're trying to do, no matter what side we land on. Our desire is to worship and to glorify and to honor you. So, Father, help us when we're tempted to sin against each other in this way. Instead, to turn from that, to truly love one another in Christ, so that your name may be honored and may be glorified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.